Well, good morning. I agree with David. It's always awesome to add new members to our church. I love just the different personalities and backgrounds and temperaments. And I love to read about history, especially just American history. And so I'm reading these books now on just the Oregon Trail and that whole movement to move out west. Those of you who know a lot about that, you know it was not easy. There was sickness. There was outside threats, there was death, and it was just a difficult journey. And so when I think about us as Christians and as the church here at Christ Community Church, it's like we're all on the Oregon Trail together, you know, and we're trying to make it to what we consider the promised land, life with God forever and ever. And so it's always great to kind of meet new families who join our caravan, and they can cook and they can hunt and they can do all kinds of stuff, and I can do the same to them. And so we are on this journey together, journey to God's eternal home. And I just completely made up that whole analogy. But all that to say, I'm glad that you guys are now members of our church. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 9. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the food, just the season. But there's so much that I love about it. And I love the letter of Romans, one of my favorite books. And one thing I've appreciated about the letter of Romans is that it reveals to us how we're saved. I mean, it is the clearest letter in the Bible of how a sinner can find rightness with God. And that's the goal of Romans. And what we learn about Romans so far is we see how we're saved. And it's really two different sides of the coin. One is from God's perspective. If you and I are saved in Christ, from God's perspective, it's because He chose us. God chose us. Now, what we're going to learn this morning in the passage, and even in Romans 10, if we're saved, it's because we chose God. This brings up God's sovereign election and man's human responsibility. And some people say, well, that's a contradictory term, but actually in no way are they. They coexist. They're both found in Scripture. In fact, in Romans, they're in back-to-back chapters. Romans 9, right? Remember this? We've looked at it over the last few weeks. God sovereignly chooses us. If you look here at Romans 9, 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It, talking about salvation, does not therefore depend on human desire and effort, but on God's mercy. Believer, if you are a believer in Christ, it is solely, exclusively because God elected you. If you're saved, you're saved by God's choice. Now, what we're going to look at in the passage today, and especially in Romans 10, if we're saved, we're saved because of our choice. Romans 10, 9. These are things that we do. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how are we to hold? How are we to respond? How are we to believe in both of those truths? Well, we do it with awe. We do it with thankfulness. If Jesus is your Savior, if you are steadfast under the love and forgiveness of God, then it's because God graciously chose to give us grace. And that's what we're going to look at today, and I'm excited about it. Let me pray. God, I do pray that you would humble us. God, reveal to us that there's nothing that we could bring that could create a relationship with you that's one of eternity. So, Lord, would you show us in your Scripture today the gospel? The gospel of grace and undeserved mercy. Father, would you open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 9, we're going to look at the last 10 verses of the chapter. Romans 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 23 and read all the way to the end, 33. So let me invite you to stand and listen to God's word. Listen to the hope that we have as believers. Verse 23. in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Please have a seat. Main idea of this passage, anyone, Jew or non-Jew, can receive God's mercy and salvation, but they must rely on faith in Jesus rather than works. You can see the main idea up here. Let's go over it again. Anyone, Jew or non-Jew, can receive God's mercy and salvation, but they must rely on faith in Jesus rather than works. Now, quick recap. Set us where we are in the letter of Romans. Romans 9 through 11. You remember Romans 1 through 8. It's this unbelievable revelation of our sin and God's declaration of justification for those who turn to Christ. We find righteousness before God, a right standing with God, and we're justified. We're declared by God. And then Romans 9 through 11 is kind of like a record scratch, where all of a sudden we're talking about the Jews and their place before God. But in reality, Romans 9 through 11, it ties in especially to justification. But it answers a question. And the question shows the reality. During the time of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote it, during the time of Jesus, many of the Jews were rejecting Christ. He's not a true prophet. He's not from God, and especially rejected his claim to deity and his claim to be the way to God. Here's the question that we're trying to answer in Romans 9 through 11. Since many of the Jews are rejecting the gospel, but Gentiles are accepting it, has God failed on the promises to the Jews? The immediate answer is no. God never planned to receive all Jews to save them. And these next two chapters, Romans 10, 11, they're fascinating, because what they show is the sequence of salvation from God. First of all, God chose Israel. Those were his people. He gave them the covenant, the promises of the covenant, but then many of them rejected them. So God turned to the Gentiles. Gentiles being non-Jews. And we see that many of them come to faith in Christ. But then we learn in Romans 11 that it says, after the full inclusion of the Gentiles, then there will be a turning of God back to the Jews, and many of them would come faith to Christ. And then the Lord returns. So we look at this sequence of salvation. And so we want to answer these questions today. Who receives salvation? Jews? Non-Jews? And what do we do to be saved? All right, here's the first point. Anyone can receive God's mercy and salvation. Anyone. Look at Romans 9, 23 and 24. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. The highest reality that you and I could ever hope to attain is to be an object of God's mercy. Okay? That's it. That's the pinnacle of life. That's the greatest reality, is that you and I can say we are recipients of the mercy of God. For the reality is, because of our sinful state, our sinful nature, what we deserve is the judgment of God. But God, full of rich mercy, for some reason, some of us, He has chosen to be an object of mercy. I hope you ever, never, ever, that becomes so rote and uninteresting. Believer, God has shown us mercy. God has chosen each of you to be merciful towards. There was nothing within us that He should have chosen us. Now, I know many people around Thanksgiving, some of the tradition that families have is before they eat, hey, let's go around and share something that we're thankful for. Well, I'm going to tell you what to say this Thanksgiving. When it's your turn, you stand up and you say, I'm thankful to be an object of God's mercy. There you go. You're welcome. But I also wanted you to see there's a wideness of God's mercy. It's offered to all people, Jews, non-Jews, Chinese, French, Nigerians, Turkish, Ethiopians, Brazilians. Think about the images around the throne in Revelation. Is it just Jews? No. Is it just American Presbyterians? No. It's Africans, it's Europeans, it's people from every nation and people and language. There's over 195 nations in the world right now. Every one of them will have a representative in heaven forever and ever. So there's a wideness to God's mercy. It includes Jews and non-Jews. Now, that inclusion of all people, that's not very surprising to us, right? That's kind of what we expect, that God has included all people. But to a first century Jew, and even to a first century non-Jew, this would be shocking. This would be surprising. Because back then, everyone thought that the Jews had a monopoly on God. And that to have the favor of God, you had to be a Jew. But now, all of a sudden, people who were non-Jewish were included. It was such a shock to them. So Paul quotes two texts from the Old Testament. He quotes two texts from Hosea, and then he quotes two texts from Isaiah. The text from Hosea is to prove that Gentiles now are included in the covenant. And the two texts from Isaiah shows that not all Jews will be saved, but only a remnant. Look at Romans 9, verses 25 and 26. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. Her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Now, the background to these Hosea texts is one of the strangest stories in the entire Bible. God asked his prophet Hosea to marry an adulterous and unfaithful woman named Gomer. And the reason that God did that is he wanted to show to the northern kingdom Israel, who was unfaithful and adulterous towards God by chasing other gods, that he would maintain faithfulness to them, that he would not abandon them. Now, Gomer and Hosea had three kids, and God told them to give them names that would be representative of the judgment that he would show to those who do not stay faithful to him. Now, I want to read these names to you, and I really hope none of you considered naming your kids these names. The second child was a girl, and they named her Lo Ruhamah. Lo is the Hebrew word for negative, and it means not loved. How would you like to have a name like that? I'm Phil, and that means not loved. The Lord was saying, I want you to show to Israel that if they continue to reject me and not stay faithful to me, there is a warning, there's a consequence. Now, God told them to name their third child, a boy, Lo Ami, which meant not my people. So it raises a question. Is God breaking a promise to his people? Remember the incredible promise that God gave to the Jewish people. I will be a God unto you, and you will be what? My people. This is an everlasting covenant. But now God is saying, no, I'm taking that back. Is God breaking his promise? Now, what we learn from the letter of the Romans is that the true people of God is not the Jewish nation, but it's actually the church of Jesus Christ that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews. So Romans 9 reveals that God has brought into his mercy Gentiles also. Again, quick Bible lesson. You hear me say Gentiles, I want you to think non-Jews. That's predominantly how the Bible, when they use that term. Occasionally they use the word Gentile to reflect those who do not believe in God, but most of the time when it says Gentile, it refers to people who are non-Jews. Now, I don't know the ethnic background of everybody here, but I'm guessing probably 90, maybe 95% of us do not have a Jewish heritage. So if that's true of you, then you would be considered in the category of Gentiles. So what's amazing is we consider this inclusion. Again, non-Jews, you and I, God says, there's wideness to my mercy, and I choose you. You are included in my family. Ephesians 2 just captures the wonder of this so much. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, follow along with me up here. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's us, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is our story. You and I, who were outsiders, have now become insiders. You and I, who were strangers to the family, have now been welcomed into the family. Let me illustrate by using a Thanksgiving analogy. Let's say that you're going to your grandmother's house. Your entire family's going. You're getting in your car and you're driving to grandmother's house. And you've got your casseroles. You got your sweet potato casserole with no marshmallows, because marshmallows is not good. You pack your family dog into the car. Your kids bring their games, and you're excited about going to hang out with your aunts and uncles and cousins. Well, on the way there, you stop at the red light, and you look, and to the side is a homeless guy, and he's holding a sign that says, hungry. God bless. And so you roll down your window. Well, nobody rolls down their window like this. You roll your window down, and you reach out, you tell the guy, hey, you want to come over to Thanksgiving meal with us? Hey, kids, move up, move over. And sure enough, he gets in the car with you. You drive to Meemaw's house. You roll up. There's your cousins, your aunts, your uncles. You say, hey, this is my new friend. He's going to have Thanksgiving with us. And they're greeting him warmly, and they're hugging him. They're bringing him inside, and he sits at the table, the long table with luscious meats and casseroles and side dishes, and he's sitting right there. And the grandfather gives him the choicest piece of the turkey, and he eats it. And later that afternoon, he's sitting on the couch watching football with you. And then he rolls out in the backyard. He's throwing the football in y'all's pickup football game. Well, then at the end of the time, you get ready to leave. And all the aunts and uncles, man, they love this guy. And they're hugging on him, and they're saying, come back anytime. And you leave. You get in the car, and you drive back to where you picked him up. You open the door, and you let him out. And you say, man, it was great to have you with us. I want you to know that you are a part of our family from now and forevermore. Now, that would be very surprising if you're that man, right? very surprising that you would be included into a family. That's exactly the spirit of those of us who are non-Jews, that we would be included, we would be accepted by God into this relationship. Romans 9:25 is indeed, he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. Her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Believer, non-Jew, listen to God. If you are faith in Christ, you are the beloved of God. Okay? You are the beloved of God. You are in the people of God. So that is us. Now, then we get to the second part of our passage, and Paul addresses the salvation of the Jews. He turns from the prophet Hosea to the prophet Isaiah. Let's pick it up in Romans 9:27 through 29. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, let's explain the historical background to these texts. It's the 8th century BC. Judah has forsaken God. The Lord has sent the Assyrian army and empire to overtake them as judgment. But the Lord promises. He says, most of y'all will be judged, but I have set apart a remnant, those who will stay faithful to me. Which I thought this was a funny sidebar here in my study, but the name of Isaiah's son symbolized this promise. He named his son Shir Jashub, which means a remnant will return. I think I'd rather have Isaiah as a daddy rather than Hosea. God was saying, hey, even though I'm sending judgment for the way that you have rebelled against me, yet there is a small group of people that I will keep close. In fact, that I will save. That is the remnant. So what's the main point of these passages from Isaiah? It's this, that not all Jews will be saved. If you're Jewish and you think, well, God gave me this covenant, God gave me this promise, and that I'm going to experience salvation, then reality is that's not what God has ever promised. That only a small group of the Jews will be saved. The truth to believe here is that God has a remnant of true followers. So, again, you're a first century Jew, and you hear this. You read this letter from Paul, and it's offensive to you. What? God has promised to be my God. And now you're saying I'm excluded from that? All right, let's return back to the Thanksgiving analogy. You're in your car. You're headed off to grandmother's house. You and your family are all there. You're excited about spending time with your extended family. Your kids are excited about seeing their cousins. And so you roll up to grandmother's house, and you get out of the car. And you walk up to the front door. You see something strange happening. The blinds and all the windows close. You get up to the front door. And on the other side, you hear the deadlock. The porch light goes off. And you begin knocking on the door. Hey, we're here. No answer. You walk all the way around the house, and there's no way to get in. That would be very shocking because you thought this was your family, right? But now you are excluded from it. So the exclusion of the majority of the Jews from saving faith by God, it's the harsh teaching of these verses. So what have we learned? Here's what we learned. Gentiles who are non-Jews have surprisingly been included in God's covenant of grace. The Jews who were originally given this covenant of grace are surprisingly been excluded. But still the offer is the same. All people, anyone can have saving faith in Christ. But what's the basis of receiving that salvation, whether you're Jew or Gentile? And that's where we get to the second point of the passage. Mercy comes through faith and not works. Look at verse 30 and 31. What shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Now, this is a wild and potentially confusing statement from Paul. He's saying, follow me here. The Gentiles, they did not seek to be right with God, but now they're enjoying it. The Jews, they did pursue a right standing with God, but they failed to achieve it. The Gentiles were godless. They were lovers of themselves rather than God, but now they're loved by God. The Jews, they were zealous. They sought to obey God, but yet they didn't obtain what they sought. Why? Why did some Gentiles receive it and many of the Jews did not? It's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus was the great separator. We come to learn that Jesus was the stumbling stone that it refers to in this passage. The Jews saw Jesus and they stumbled over him because they rejected his claim to be the only way to God. And the Gentiles who didn't grow up with that spiritual heritage, non-Jews, they saw Jesus as the way to have their sins forgiven. Look at Romans 9, verse 31. It says, Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but it did not succeed in reaching that law. So what was their view, or what was their understanding of the law? It was a way of righteousness. If I follow the law, at the end of my obedience, I will find the rightness of God. Has anybody ever put the wrong address in a GPS on your phone? And you're just cruising, following the turn-by-turn directions. You're making good time. You're enjoying the scenery. You're turning left when it tells you to turn left and right and all the roads. And it says, you have arrived. And you go, this isn't the place that I was planning to go to. I was following the wrong map. This is what's happening with the Jews. They had the wrong map. Their map in their mind was obedience to the law, adherence to the law. Now, do we struggle with that also? Churchgoers, right? We have a map that we put in to our GPS of eternal life. And that map says, go to church, pray, give to the church, serve in the church, be kind, only cuss a little. And we think that's going to lead to eternal life. But what's the gospel say? That's not going to lead to eternal life. Because why? It's because you're trusting in what you are doing. You are trusting in your righteousness, in your obedience. And you say, God, look at what I did. The end of my life, I stand before you. Here's my resume. Will God ever accept that list as the basis of salvation? The answer is no. Absolutely not. Because while your resume may be super impressive, it still falls short. The only resume that God accepts is whose? Christ. Jesus. You and I can never establish our righteousness with God. That's what this passage says. It comes by what? Starts with an F. Faith. Faith. Not works. Faith. The Jews tried to gain righteousness, and they could only do it by faith. Look at Romans 9:30. This tells us what we must do to be saved. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in a person. Faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus was the prophesied stumbling stone. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So there's this, again, fork in the road here. That fork in the road is a stone, and it's Christ. You come up to the fork in the road, and Jesus says, I want you. Follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Trust in my work to be saved. And you go, that's too much. I'm not going to do that. And you go down one path. Jesus has become a stumbling stone to you. But some of you, you hear that and you go, yes, that's what I want. Jesus, I want you. I want to follow you. And you follow him. And what's the promise you get? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So what? So what's the main way that we can believe and apply this passage? Here's the first one. Examine your standing with God. Are you right with him? Are you right with God? Are you trying to attain a righteousness with God by yourself? You will fall short. It only comes through faith in Christ. I want you to think about that Thanksgiving image of the homeless guy and just the love, the warmth, the enjoyment, the pleasures of being at the table. That's offered to anyone. Anyone who places their faith in Christ. So my question to you, have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you trusted him? Do you lean on him for your life and your standing before God? I read this quote this week. It says, salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. We have so much to be thankful for, right? So much to be thankful for. And it has nothing to do with what we have, what we eat. It's because we have God as our Father. It's because we don't face a fearful death. We're like, bring it on. I'll be with God forever. I'll be without sin. I will be in the pleasures of God forever and ever and ever. There's so much, believer, to be thankful for. The main thing we'd be thankful for is for Jesus, who has earned this salvation for us. God, I pray now as we take your table, as we consider taking the bread, the juice, and what it means for us. It means that we who once were outsiders, we who once were strangers, we who once were excluded from your feasting table of grace and mercy, now we have a seat. We have a seat and we're enjoying the side dishes of your mercy. We're enjoying the side dishes of answered prayer and provision and protection. And most importantly, we're at the table with you. Jesus, you're the one that invited us. You're the one that made it possible for us to be included in this family. And we're just so thankful for that. So Lord, even as we take communion right now, by faith, would you soften our hearts so that we would explode with thanksgiving and gratefulness. Father, if there's anybody here who does not have that life relationship with you, would you make clear to them what they are to do? To turn from their sin and turn to Jesus and by faith trust in him for life? God, I want to trust you that you would grant that to at least one person, even now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.